Good morning, Boker Tov. Welcome back to Parsha Perspectives for today. I want to thank our generous sponsors of the Parsha series for the year, Becky and Ivy Katz and family, our dear friends in loving memory of Becky's father, of David Grossman, Le'ila Nishmas, David Ben Menachem Manish. Thank you, Katzes, for your friendship, for your support, and for all that you do. This week we have the privilege of reading a double Parsha, the privilege, the responsibility, and the challenge of preparing for a double Parsha. We have been on the fast pass through Sefer Vayikra. This is our third double parsha in Sefer Vayikra, which makes it challenging to keep up with Shnayim Mikra ve'Echad Targum. It makes it challenging to be able to try to offer insights on both parshios each time in the parsha class. As always, our examination of these parshios are with a perspective on today, not simply parshanut, not that there's anything wrong with that, but trying to glean from them the messages, the lessons that are timely, that are contemporary, and that are for us today. We begin on page 696 in the Art Scroll, Psalm Chumash. Vayidaber Hashem Moshe behar Sinai lemor. God spoke to Moshe at Har Sinai, saying, Taber b'nei Yisrael yemarta aleihem, ki savo el ha'aretz asher ani nosein lachem, v'shavta ha'aretz shabbos lashem. When you go into the land, when you conquer, when you realize the dream of why I took you out of Egypt, not simply to be some secular political entity, but to enter a land of Israel and to forge a righteous and religious destiny, a covenantal community. What I want you to know and remember is, v'shavta ha'aretz, the land has to rest. So even before I tell you to work it, I'm already telling you that it will need to rest. I want to begin with a few Rav Druks, three Rav Druks on this opening. We're going to see a lot of other insights as well, but this year we've been focusing on the beautiful insights of Rav Yisrael Meir Druk and his magnificent work, Eish Tamid. So Rashi tells us, Bahar Sinai, says Rashi, Ma inyan shmita etal har Sinai, what has become a famous euphemism or comment. When we want to say, what does one thing have to do with the other? We say, Ma inyan shmita etal har Sinai. What in the world does Shemitah, the laws of Shemitah, a sabbatical year, what does that have to do with Har Sinai? Why is that specifically introduced with the notion of that you got these laws, God spoke to you at Har Sinai? V'halo kol ha-mitzvos nemru mi-Sinai. Ask Rashi, all of mitzvos are given. So perhaps every mitzvah in the Torah should be preceded by a reminder that God gave it to you at Sinai. Why is Shemitah different? Why is it unique? Why is Shemitah singled out? Elamash Shemitah ne'emru klalosa oprato sevedikto kei mi-Sinai. Says Rashi, quoting Chazal, because just like when it comes to Shemitah, the principles and the rules and the details, all of it was transmitted already at Sinai. Afkula ne'emru klalosa sevedikto keiem mi-Sinai. So too we should know that just like the Torah here delineates in fine detail every aspect, every expectation of Shemitah, the same is true of every mitzvah. Just like Shemitah can be traced to Sinai, so too every mitzvah. Kach shnir b'teres kodim. V'nir elisha kach perusha lefi shalom atzina shmitas karkos shenishneis ba'arvas mo'av b'mishnah Torah. L'madnu shekololoseo protoseo kulam ne'emru mi-Sinai. Says Rashi, I'll add my own expansion of this interpretation, that later in Dvarim, Mishnah Torah, the repetition of the Torah, where many mitzvahs are expanded upon, we do not find an expansion of the mitzvah of Shemitah. Why? Because all the details were already given at Sinai. So the problem is, Nor Chaim HaKadosh asks this. He says, Rashi never really answered his question, right? The question was, what in the world does Shemitah have to do with Har Sinai? Ma inyan Shemitah etzal Har Sinai. What does one thing have to do with the other? And the answer was, just like the details of Shemitah are from Sinai, so too all mitzvahs. We've spoken about this in the past. If you're listening to more than just this year, if you go back to old Parshios, I know we spoke about this in the past, but I want to look at a fresh pair of eyes and offer some new interpretations. So the Rechaim asks on Rashi, and Rav Druk doesn't quote the Rechaim, but asks the exact same question. Rashi didn't answer. The question is, if you're going to single out one mitzvah as the paradigm, one mitzvah as the archetype, one mitzvah as the model, that just like its details came from Sinai, so too the details of all mitzvahs are from Sinai, why specifically Shemitah? Why is Shemitah chosen above all other mitzvahs? L'lamed ikar gadol zeh. So he says, in order to be able to answer this, in order to be able to understand what is the connection between Shemitah and Har Sinai, why is Shemitah singled out as the model, we have to understand some features and factors about Har Sinai. Why was the Torah given on Har Sinai? Why wasn't the Torah transmitted and gifted to us on some other mountain? Why wasn't it given to us on a greater, a higher, a more impressive mountain? Maybe in Israel, Har Tavor, Har Carmel. So the Gemara learns, Gemara Megillah Daf Chav Tes, learns on the Pasuk in Tehillim, Lama Teratzdun Harim Gavnunim Ha'har Chemer Elokim L'Shavta Av Hashem Yishkan L'Netzach Kol Harim Gvoim Malalu Bolif Ne'akadosh Baruch Hu Bikshim Menu Shitin Es Torah Lehem. The Medrash Chazal, Gemara Megillah tell us that all the mountains came and competed before the Almighty. And each one said, I submit my application, I am submitting my resume. I don't know if it included a picture, it didn't include a picture of itself, of the mountain, but said to God, let the Torah be given on me. Zelafi Govo, I am the tallest. Vezelafi of Yo, and I am the most magnificent. Yatsa Baskova Amr Lama, heavenly voice went out and said, Lama Teratsu Din Im Sinai. Why are you starting? Why are you creating conflict with Sinai? Kulchem Bale Mumim Atem Eitzel Sinai. You know, you're all deficient compared to Sinai. Why? Ksivacha Gavnu Nimu. Ksivasam O Givain O Dak. So you see, Gavnu Nim is Lashon Mum. All you other mountains, maybe you're taller, and maybe you're more magnificent. Maybe you're more beautiful, maybe you're more impressive. Maybe the landscape, maybe the flora, maybe the rockiness, whatever about, maybe you're more impressive, but you are deficient. You have a mum at the same time. Why? What is the mum? Says the Gemara, Kimizeh mashma shemishim is yaher nechshav labal mum. You see from here that someone who is arrogant on the outside, they could be good looking and handsome, gorgeous, pretty, attractive, wealthy, stylish, popular. Outside, externally, superficially, they could look perfect. But the person who acts with arrogance, the arrogant individual, that in itself is a Baal Mum. If you learn the daf, today's daf and Yuma, just in today's daf, we learn the difference of Shaul and David. The Gemara concludes how important it is for a leader to look back at the Yichus and find a deficiency. Because the person who has a perfect yichus, the individual who says, I descend from perfection, I'm perfect, my ancestors were perfect, my descendants will be perfect, such an attitude and arrogance will breed corruption within their leadership. But the person who says, no, there's nothing perfect in my background. I have imperfection, I have struggle, I have challenge in my background, in my life, and undoubtedly in my kids. And therefore, I'm humbled by the opportunity. Such an individual is who one should choose as a leader, concludes the Gemara in today's daf. So the mountain, Har Sinai said, who am I? Not me. I'm lowly. I'm not impressive. Not me. And the other mountains, who of course metaphorically in order to communicate this lesson, but the other mountains who boasted their perfection, God says, you have a mum. Mum, what was the mum? The mum was the arrogance. The Gemara Tainis Dav Zayin tells us, why are his Torah compared to water? Anyone thirsty, go to water. To teach us. When you, those listening outside of Florida who still have basements know this well, that if you have a leak, that water will find its way down where? To the basement. Water always flows to the lowest point. Water is humble and modest and flows to the lowest point. So too, Torah flows to the lowest point. When you view yourself as all high and mighty, when you view yourself as holy and thou, when you view yourself as arrogant and perfect, the Torah flows down and away from you. But the more humble, the more modest you are, the Torah flows towards you. And therefore, the lesson of Sinai is a lesson of humility, a prerequisite to Torah. We still haven't answered. What does that have to do with Shemitah? Moshe kibal Torah mi Sinai. We know the opening mishnah of Pirkei Avos. Summertime. It's Pirkei Avos season. And the opening mishnah is Moshe kibal Torah mi Sinai. Moshe received the Torah from Sinai. Moshe zacha lekavos haTorah neshaya anok fisha ida lava Torah hoish Moshe anav mikol Adam. Moshe learned from Har Sinai. It doesn't say Moshe kibal Torah Bisinai. It doesn't say a geographic description. It does not give us the coordinates of where Moshe received the Torah. It doesn't say Moshe kibel Torah Bisinai. It says Moshe kibel Torah Misinai. He received the Torah from the lesson of Har Sinai, that the prerequisite, the eligibility, what makes you appropriate to be the transmitter of Torah is humility. So the Druk continues. that was the message. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's Moshe Kibbal Torah Misinai, Moshe Kibbal Torah Me'es HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ava Mehechan Lamar Ki Alav Lekablas HaTorah, V'lim Sosol Yisrael, B'lilis Vakeach, B'lilis Arev. From where did he learn that the way to receive Torah and the way to transmit it, to pay it forward, is without conflict, without fighting, without tension? Where did he learn that lesson? From Sinai. Misinai. Not Bisinai. Misinai. So what does that have to do with Shemitah? The Archaim's question on Rashi, what do you mean, Mash, Minyan Shemitah Itzel Har Sinai? Just like Shemitah's from Sinai, so to all mitzvos. But why was Shemitah chosen to communicate this lesson? So now Rav Druk says, Ka'esim nizbon and ketzad bo'adam lidei anava, nimtza kasher eno nimtza amakom avagolo mimakom lamakom, zemevi oso de shiflus, va'anava. You know what will bring you to humility and modesty? You know what makes a person feel vulnerable and fragile? Do you know what makes a person confront their mortality, which breeds humility? When a person is exiled, when they're on the run, when they feel dislocated. A forced sabbatical. You're not allowed to work. You have no certainty. You have no confidence. You don't know where your next paycheck, your income, where the next meal will come from. Azai margish ki ukarka hu ki karka aleu samach ubatuach tamid. Achshem nishmetes mitachas laraglav. Your certainty, your confidence, your income, your livelihood, your faith in the future has been swept from right under your feet. Basically, this past year, Corona, pandemic, when we live this uncertainty, when we can't predict or understand or control anything happening, that breeds a humility and a modesty, at least it's supposed to. It's meant to transform us. We should emerge from this forced year of a sabbatical. We worked from home. We lived at home. Many weren't able to work in this year. Small businesses were shuttered and struggled. A forced sabbatical. And what did we find? Humility and faith. And that's why Shemitah is chosen as the archetype, the model for the Torah being given at Sinai. Because Har Sinai is all about receiving the Torah. The prerequisite is humility. And what mitzvah in the entire Torah breeds that humility? What mitzvah breeds that emunah, that faith? It is the mitzvah of Shemitah. How could you be proud and arrogant when you can't even draw an income? When you're passive, when you're submissive, when you're not able to work that land and you're not able to know where your next paycheck will come from? How can you come out of a pandemic with an arrogance and with an ego? Person should be humbled. Person should be modest. Person should recognize that with all that we know and with all that we are in control of, there is so much more that we cannot control and that we don't know. And we should re-enter life and hopefully normalcy with a sense of humility. All that is Rav Druk number one, Ma'inyan Shemitah Eitzel Har Sinai. Rashi answers, just like all of the laws come from Sinai, so too every mitzvah, all of its laws. Or Rechaim wonders, what does that have to do with Shemitah? Still, why not teach all the details of Tefillin, all the details of Shabbos, all the details of Kashrus? Why choose Shemitah to express that just like all of its rules and details are from Sinai, so too all mitzvahs? Sort of joke answered, because the notion of Sinai is the notion of the prerequisite to Torah is humility. Let Torah leave its imprint. Let Torah project onto us a clean blank slate, and not the opposite. All that's number one. Number two. I don't know how far we're going to get. Double parsha. So much to say. Oy. But anyway, we'll try. So number two says Rav Druk. Divrei Rashi shemakor b'chazal tu'un b'yo rav. As we said, what's the pshat? Why is Shemitah chosen? Hine am Yisrael kiblu as haTorah b'har Sinai v'amru chazal b'chilta lo nitna Torah ela l'ochlei haman. The Jewish people received the Torah at Har Sinai, and furthermore, Chazal and the Mechilta tell us that the Torah was only given to those who eat and rely on the man. Im kein yeshno kesher yashir bin hanesh yarad lahem liYisrael min man b'midbar kol arbaim shana. There's a direct connection between the miracle that the man fell for the people all 40 years, lebein zesh zachor in the kabbalas haTorah, to the fact that we merited to be able to receive the Torah. V'tzarach lav in ma inyan ze etzal ze. What does one thing have to do with the other? Why is the fact that he ate the man? Let's say you don't have an appetite. I have a son that you can't get him to eat. You can't bribe him. You can't beg him. You can't pay him. You got to spoon feed him. He, I'm not sure where he comes from, but he hates food. So let's say he was in the midbar and he wasn't in the mood for man. He didn't eat. Why would he not be eligible? Why would he not be a candidate to receive the Torah? Why was the Torah reserved? La'och le'haman. So the answer is Dora Midbar Chayyab Amun Pshita Shkol Arth Shakodesh Baruch Hu. What it means, la'ochle aman, means to the people, not necessarily who literally ate the man. If you didn't have an appetite for the man, or you didn't have an appetite at all, you could still receive the Torah. Ochle aman is a symbol, is a signal. Those who were the ochle aman were the ones who through the desert lived with emuna. They knew that everything is from Hashem. Ein od milvado. We are in this world, we serve Him. He is in control, He is in charge, He choreographs, He curates everything in our lives. He owns and He operates everything in this world, and whatever gifts, whatever blessings we have, they are on loan, they are not part of our permanent collection. And who knew that? The Ochle Haman. Because when you work the field, and then it grows, it produces, and you harvest, and you eat, you also are relying on the goodness, the graciousness of God. You're also relying on His reign, but you can easily mistakenly fall prey to kochiv otzim yadi. You can mistakenly think it is my ingenuity, my creativity, my hard work. But when the man descends from heaven, you know clearly as day that you are relying exclusively on the kindness, the graciousness of the Ribbono Shelam, of the Almighty. So what it means, Torah Ela Lochle Aman, means the Torah is only given to those who live daily with emuna, who recognize every single day where their next meal is really coming from, whom they rely upon, who is the source of all they have. And therefore, the same is true over here. The same is true over here. Shehen amna lo nit de Torah lochle aman shen prushin legamri kol nyani ha'olam hazev lo islam daigas parnasa klal v'klal. They weren't in the pursuit of more. They weren't trying to accumulate more material things. They weren't trying to earn and get more money. They weren't staying at work even later in order to have more and more and more. Their focus was exclusively dedicated to coming close to Hashem, and their parnasa was taken care of from above, and they saw it and they recognized and they appreciated His gift in their life. And when a person comes to this definitive knowledge, we can get to that level of Ochle Aman. Yes, we earn a paycheck. Yes, we work in order to draw our income, but we can see the income as falling from heaven like the man. Because all that I work and all that I accumulate and all that I have is not the essence of my life. It doesn't define me. So think about what Shemitah was. You took the farmer, and this farmer was buying more and more fields and creating the technology in order to be able to plow and plant and harvest, and this farmer was killing it and raking it in and doing phenomenally well. And then every seventh year, the farmer is commanded and told, stop! Interrupt your life. The business you're growing, this industry you're conquering, this corporation, you're ready for your IPO, you're going to go public, you're going to kill it, you got to cash in, stop, take the year off, freeze, suspend all activity. Do you lose all momentum? What will it look like afterwards? What's going to happen? Too bad. Show your emuna. Spend a year not trying to build and grow and pursue and derive income. Spend a year focused on your faith, nourishing not your body, but your neshama. And the result, the conclusion, the impact of that sabbatical, of that year of Shemitah, not a paid sabbatical, mind you, a sabbatical of faith is growing in emuna like the Ochle Haman. And therefore you can explain Shemitah Lahar Sinai. Just like the Torah is only given to the Ochle Haman, who comes closest to reenacting and reproducing the faith of the Ochle Haman? The farmer who rests in Shemitah. And I must tell you that we're not reading about ancient history. There is a mass movement, and we should have amazing admiration for farmers in Israel in our time who continue to obey. Next year is a Shemitah year in the cycle. We are coming upon a Shemitah year. And our farmers, our holy brothers and sisters, farmers in Israel, increasingly so, because there are more organizations raising money to help support the farmers in order to enable them, in order to stop and rest for a year, to put their business on hold, to take that sabbatical year. And their emuna, their faith is tremendous. Their commitment to keep this mitzvah alive, a mitzvah that we're told is the source of our merit to inhabit the land and please God to experience it in peace, comes from the faith of these farmers, not ancient history, but yet still today. So pshat number two in Rav Druk is, what do you mean by Shemitah Eitzel Har Sinai? You know what the connection of Shemitah and Har Sinai is? Shemitah is an exercise in emuna, and Har Sinai was only, the Torah was only given to those who received it with emuna. Lastly, very quickly, because I want to move on, is a pshat from Rav Moshe Feinstein. Rav Druk quotes Rav Moshe. What does it mean, smichas mitzvah Shemitah lar Sinai? Why is Shemitah chosen as the model of its details, its rules, its principles are all given from Sinai, so too every mitzvah? So said Rav Moshe the following. Mitzvah Shmita yesh makom gadol la'adam sheyomar ki rotzeh l'kayma shekein hu rak marviach mizeh b'makom la'avodas hakarka l'zeyagel l'zameitz b'melachta yoshev hu b'beiso hari muvtach sheteyelo atvua l'shalashanam b'li shibur azeh klal. Said Rav Moshe, the opposite of the last interpretation. Said Rav Moshe, maybe the farmer is running for Shemitah. You know why? Because we're going to read in a moment. We're going to look at this pasuk in a moment. But if the farmer comes and asks God, what will I eat in the seventh year? If I'm not plowing and planting and harvesting, if I'm not working my field, if I'm not drawing a paycheck, what will I eat in that seventh year? My family will go hungry. Says the Torah Daiganisht. Don't worry. In the sixth year, you're going to grow enough for the sixth, seventh, and eighth year. The sixth year will produce enough for 3 years, so you have nothing to worry about. So says Rav Moshe, what does the farmer say? Unpaid sabbatical? Paid sabbatical. Not only do I have a paid sabbatical for my seventh year, my eighth year will produce double, because in the sixth year I grew enough for six, seven, and eight, and I'm allowed to work the eighth year. So the farmer says, this is fantastic. Paid sabbatical. So therefore, this mitzvah, I'm not doing it for God, I'm doing it for me. Take off a year, psh. Finally, I'll learn guitar, I'll work on my golf game, maybe I'll take up the daf yomi. Says the farmer, fantastic for me. Nimtza ki olo la'odim l'kayim es mitzvah shmita b'shvil nechuso ha'protis. The farmer will be tempted to fulfill shmita, not as an expression of loyalty and devotion to God, but for his own interests. L'chazem adgisha ha'Torah, therefore the Torah says, no. Shmita nitna bahar Sinai. This is not man-made. The farmer didn't produce this for himself because it's for his or her benefit, but it's from Hashem. It comes from our Sinai. This is what Hashem wants from us, and it should be the farmer's mentality. The farmer should not say paid sabbatical, good for me. The farmer should say paid sabbatical because I am fulfilling the will of Hashem. This is what Hashem wants from me. And says Rav Moshe, based on this, that's why, let's move over to the next pasuk. That's why the Torah says, Sheshanim pasuk gimel, Sheshanim tizra sadecha. 6 years plant your field, Sheshanim tizmor karmecha. 6 years you should collect from your vine. V'yasafta estivuasa, prune your vineyard, and then gather its crop. And says Rav Moshe something very, very powerful here. Notice, the Torah does not simply say, take a sabbatical year. The Torah precedes it by saying, 6 years work the land, and then take the sabbatical. So the earth needs the rejuvenation and the renewal, but a full year, 12 months of complete inactivity, that's a long time. What's going on over here? And why does the Torah introduce it with non-Shemitah years? Just tell me Shemitah years. And what if you want to take Shemitah year every year? Let's say you say, you know, if God likes Shemitah, if 1 year of passiveness and submissiveness is good, then I'll live it for a lifetime. I'll collect staka, let people take care of me, put me on Tomchei Shabbos, and if not working is such a maila, if not working is such a noble goal, I'll not work ever. So says Rav Moshe, a very important lesson. And I'm going to read to you Rav Moshe. Here's the translation of Rav Moshe Feinstein's words. He says, quote, a person must know that even when he works the land during the 6 years, this also constitutes the divine will. Because the mitzvah of settling the land. Don't think that Shemitah, when you're passive, that's when you're fulfilling the will of Hashem only. The Sheish Shanim Tizra Sadecha, Sheish Shanim Tizmor Karmecha, that too is the will of Hashem. Working is not a concession. Working is a value. Hard work is a Jewish and a Torah value. 6 years of work is a Torah value. Now Rav Moshe says it particularly in the land of Israel, because that's Yishuv Haaretz. The farmer who works the land is Yishuv Haaretz. That farmer is settling the land. That work is exactly what Hashem wills from us. But even outside the land of Israel, the 6 years of work, that too is a religious principle. It is a religious value. Similarly, we see this in the Aseres Hadibros with Shabbos. Sheshes yamim tavod v'asisa kom lachtecha v'yom ha'shvi'i Shabbos l'Hashem Elokecha. What if I want to keep Shabbos all week long? I say, you know, Shabbos is so great. Shabbos mein olam haba. I'll tell you what. I'll keep Shabbos all week long. Says Rav Moshe, that's a violation of what the will of Hashem, the Ratzon Hashem. Hashem told us, no, Sheshes Yamim Tavod V'Asisa Kol Melachtecha. When do you deserve a Shabbos? After you worked. 6 years work, you get Shemitah. 6 days work, you get Shabbos. The work is not a concession. So the fact that we need to have food to eat, the work is a value. Other religions, Christians, saw work as a punishment. They saw it as a necessary evil, as a concession to our mortality and our frailty, but not our sacred Torah. Our Torah taught us that work is a value. How do you know that, by the way? How do you know that? Who did not need to work? Who's infinite and omnipotent and never needs to work for a moment and yet is described as having worked for 6 days before he rested? The Ribono Shel Olam. And if work were not a value, why would the Torah describe Hashem as creating, ki'ilu working? So the Mishnah Navos tells us, Ehovis HaMalacha, love work. Not tolerate work, but love work. Because work is a value. Work is a value, and we grow and we enhance ourselves from the work. So don't only embrace the Shemitah of our Parsha, but the message and the value to lean into that work and to realize the work we do to conquer Hashem's world, to understand it, to serve the people in it. That work, that hard work, it too is a religious activity that we're doing. It is not a concession, and we should be proud of it. Perach Chafei, Pasuk Yud Gimel. Moving right along. Torah tells us. B'shnas HaYovel HaZos, Tashuvu Ish El Achuzoso. Where am I looking for? I lost the pasuk I'm looking for. Next pasuk, I'm sorry. Yudalad. V'chisim k'rumim ka'la misecha okanu miyala misecha al tonu ish es achiv. According to this is a law that the land goes back. Tashuvu ish al achuzaso. In the 50th year, in the Yovel year, everything goes back, which is a funny way to drive an economy. Imagine if all sales were all real estate transactions implicitly had a condition, a limit, that in the 50th year, it goes back. The exception is in a walled city. Why in a walled city? I have a lot to say, but we're going to save it for another time, not for now. Why in a walled city, after 1 year, do you have no right to take it back? Is a walled city different than other cities? What is the symbolism, the significance of a walled city? Not for now. But Mishpar Shanim, the Torah told us, the Chisim Kurim Kala Misecha, in Pasuk Yedal, when you make a sale to your fellow, you make a purchase from the person, Al Tonu Ish Es Achiv. What do the words Al Tonu mean? Al Tonu means do not aggravate, do not aggrieve, do not take advantage. We have this in the laws of business conduct. Ona'a. The prohibition of Ona'a is you're not allowed to extort. You can't exploit. You cannot charge more than a sixth. The laws of Ona'a tell us that if it's less than a sixth more than the relative value, then it's a good binding sale. If it is exactly a sixth, then it's a binding sale, but you give back what the overcharge. If it's more than a sixth, the whole sale is null and void. The prohibition of ona'a, you're not allowed to charge more. We also have the notion of ona'as dvarim. You're not allowed to bully. You cannot aggravate. You cannot extort with your words. The notion of ona'as dvarim. What does ona'a mean here in this context? And moreover, why is ona'a specifically given when it comes to these laws of Shemitah and Yovel? So Rashi says, Al tonu, don't aggravate, don't aggrieve. Zu ona'as mamon. This is the prohibition of extortion with money. Don't overcharge, don't overcharge. B'tchilas ha-parsha kasher nizka bar Sinai, back in Rav Druk, nizka sh'Rashi ma'inyin Shemitah lar Sinai. Rashi already said, what's the connection? V'afanu, so we're going to now ask the same thing here. Ma'inyin ona'a etzel Yovel. Why are we using Yovel as the backdrop, as the platform, to remind ourselves of the prohibition of ona'a, of overcharging financially? So says Rav Druk the following. Mikevanch kasher adam mocher sadeo l'chaveiro, ein zu mechira olamis. Because the laws of Yovel teach me that when the person sells their land to another, they need to know that this is not in perpetuity, it's not indefinitely. El lefi mispar shnei Yovel kach u'atoshlem avar akarka. So when a realtor was helping a transaction, the realtor would have to know, what year are we in Shemitah? So if this were year one, this property is worth $1 million, but we're in year 30 of Yovel. And therefore, there's only 20 years left that you can use the house before it's returned to its original owner. So you're only going to pay the value of the use of the home for 20 years. Memele yotzei she'ein mechir kavua lekarkaos, ki kol shana mishtana hachishuv. So what that means, this is a challenging economy to follow. What that means is there is a relative value to real estate that fluctuates depending on what year of Yovel it is. If you know that all property returns in the 50th year, then when you purchase a home, you only have however many years are left until the next Yovel to use it, and that creates a relative value to that property. Uvekal yachol lovel de ona'a. And therefore it's very easy to come to overcharge. So therefore suggests Rav Druk, that's why specifically here, in the laws of Yovel, and the laws of the home returning, the Torah says, you need to be vigilant. You need to be scrupulous. You need to be honest and have integrity in business. When you sell, calculate and include how many years are left. Get the price accurate. Get the price proper. And do not overcharge, because that would be onah. That would be onah. However, we have a problem. Because the Gemara in Kiddushin Daf Mem Beis tells us a principle about onah. That ein onah likarkaos. When we talk about overcharging, sixth, exactly a sixth, more than a sixth. When we talk about overcharging, we're talking about metaltalin, movable objects. We're talking about, I overcharge for the watch, the piece of jewelry. I overcharge for the piece of furniture. We're talking about movable property. But property, by definition, has a relative value. So how do you determine what's ona'a? For example, all of New York and California are moving to South Florida. So the home prices have skyrocketed. They've gone through the roof. If I would have told you what price the homes are going for today, if I would have told that to you a year and a half ago, you would have said that's insane, that's impossible, will never happen. Because you didn't predict a pandemic. You didn't predict some challenging political leadership in those other states. You didn't predict what would be taxes and so on. So you didn't imagine. The price is relative. So eino na lekarkos. So why specifically in the laws of Shemitah would Rashi say, when it says losono ishas amito, that losono is onas mamon? Onas mamon doesn't apply to karka. It doesn't apply to land. Why teach its law specifically with Yovel, which is all about land? Great question. If we were in person, I'd say, do you follow? But I'm just looking at myself. I'd much rather be looking at you. Ake nira levoyer. Ki yisoda ikari ha'over umibatz beitz b'chol orcha shel ha'parsha. Says Rav Druk, let's go back to the theme. The theme that permeates, the theme that is pervasive throughout our entire parsha, is the theme of emuna and bitachon. The notion that everything comes from above, it's not ours, it's on loan. The farmer takes a sabbatical to remember he's not in control, she's not in control. All that we have is on loan, is from God. The homes exchange, they go back to their original owner, because all that we have goes back to the original owner, the Almighty. The entire parsha and all of its laws, Bahar, is an exercise in emunah and bitachon, a reminder that we are stewards over what belongs to Hashem, but it's not truly ours. If a person truly believes that all that they have comes from above and it's not ours, that it's just Hashem, and if you say, I need to put in my effort, I have to take my initiative, but you know what? I can do that in the extreme. It's not going to bring more money. If God has determined I'm supposed to make X this year, I need to work hard enough to justify God giving me X. But if I work 16, 18, 20 hours a day, if God wanted me to make 2x, couldn't he have made me be able to earn it within the reasonable 8 or 10 hours of working a day? Why 16 or 18 hours? So a person who puts in too much initiative, too much ishtadlus, is lacking faith in God. Equally and opposite, a person who puts in too little ishtadlus, someone says, God, if you've determined I'm supposed to make X a year, I'll work an hour a day, let me get my X. That's not reasonable. That's not normative. You need to work the normative amount of time it would take to earn X. And therefore, you have to find the sweet spot of hishtadlus, of initiative. So at the core of the prohibition of ona'a, also our parsha includes the prohibition of ribis, of charging interest to a fellow Jew, is that you have to have emunah. If you know that your income comes from God, you would never exploit others. You would never charge interest to others. You would never overcharge others. You would act with integrity and honesty, and you would understand that I need to do what I need to do, but my parnasa really comes from Hashem. I need to take my initiative. I need to be creative. I have to make my efforts. But in the end of the day, it's all Hashem. So therefore, I'll never make more by violating His will. I'll never make more by cutting corners. I'll never make more by taking advantage of His other children. Says Rav Juk, the reason these mitzvahs are all intertwined and they're given here is because they are all to reinforce the same theme. The theme of our parsha is emunah and bitachon. The theme of our parsha is not just lip service to God. We talk about this all the time in our emunah shir on Wednesdays. We talk all the time. There are people lip service. They shuckle back and forth and they say, Baruch Hashem, Amir Hashem, Chaste Hashem, thank you God and God's help of God's will. But you know, it's easy to talk with emunah on the lips. It's much harder to put it in practice. Are you ruthlessly competitive? Do you take unfair advantage? Are you a ruthless business person negotiating? What happened to all the emunah bitachon? The place in which our emunah and bitachon manifests and expresses itself, the litmus, the metric through which to measure how we're doing in our faith in God, is our attitude towards money. Towards money. We have to take our initiative. You cannot be passive. We have to take initiative. However, if we recognize that it's all from Hashem, we would never cut corners, we'd never cheat, we'd never steal, we'd never charge interest, and we would never overcharge another. It's not for nothing, says Rav Druk. The very first question we will be asked when we ascend on high, Gemara Shabbos Lamed Aleph tells us, after 120 years, when we come before the Beis Din Shamayla, when we come before the heavenly court, we will be asked a series of questions, nobody can escape it. And the first question we'll be asked is, Nasata v'nasata be'emuna. Did you do your business faithfully? Were you honest? Did you have integrity? Not did you learn Daf Yomi, or how long was your Shemona Esrei, or did you shuckle? Did you finish the Sefer Tehillim? Those questions will be asked too, and one should be engaged in all of those virtuous activities. They're wonderful. We support them. We teach them. We encourage them. But the first question, the very first question, did you have honesty? Did you have integrity? Or did you cut corners? Did you overcharge? Did you extort? Did you act faithfully in business? Nasata v'natata be'emuna. That is our mission. And that is what the Mishnah in Avos teaches us, Gemara Nedarim as well. Rebbe Omer, Rebbe Yehuda Anasi said, Ezi derech yishar she'avor lo ha'adam. What is the proper path that a person should pursue for themselves? What is the way to live life? What should your bumper sticker or motto be? And answered Rebbe Yehuda Anasi, Koshi tiferes lo seha, v'tiferes lo min ha'adam. Whatever will bring you glory, whatever is, reflect properly, whatever will reflect well on you. And Rav Druk explains that to mean business-wise. If others will testify, if others want to take you at your word, if others will say that you are honest and have integrity, that is the ultimate statement of who you are. So again, so beautiful. Really, we've said many, many interpretations, but they're all, if you condense them, they're all to the same. Emunah and bitachon. This is the test. The farmer in Shemitah and the business person, when they set the price, when the business person, when they're tempted to charge ribbis to a fellow Jew, this is all the litmus test of where is our faith, how strong it is. Now within this law, we're back in Perek Chaf Pasuk Chaf. Now continue top of page 700. So the farmer will say, I told you this before, V'chisomru, if the farmer will say, Ma nochal b'shana hashviis, what am I going to eat in the seventh year? Hein lo nizra v'lo ne'esov es tivaseinu. What am I going to eat? We're not going to sow. We're not going to gather. You told me to be passive. You told me to be submissive. You told me not to work my land. So what will I eat? So the Torah says, V'tzivisi es birchasi lachem b'shana hashishis. Don't worry. In the sixth year, you'll produce for 3 years, for the sixth, seventh, and eighth year. This is one of the pieces of evidence that the Torah is not written by man, but the Torah is written by God. Because if you were a man, a woman, a committee of people, and you sat down to write a Torah that you were going to pass off as if it came from God, would you include within it promises you couldn't keep? Never. If you were going to write a book and pretend that you were God, you would not make predictions you couldn't keep, which the Torah does. The Torah, in the laws of Kashrus, the Torah told us all of the animals that only have split hooves, chew its cud, fins, scales, the Torah specifically delineated. Well, what happens if you find the Torah was wrong? Species beyond what the Torah told us. Then you're going to throw out the whole book, and yet the Torah took that risk. Why? Because it comes from God, not man. And here too, the Torah makes a promise. In the sixth year, it'll grow enough for the sixth, seventh, and eighth year. Why would the Torah make that promise? Why in the world would the Torah tell us if it could not back it up? It must be the Torah is written by Hashem, not by man. But what a peculiar question. Ma nochal. What are we going to eat? What do you mean, v'chi somru ma nochal? If you will say, what will we eat? If you will say, what will we eat? So I'll share with you another from Rav Druk, and then we're going to see many, many other interpretations. It's not only Rav Druk, don't worry. So Rav Druk says the following. What do you mean, ma nochal? Torah doesn't waste one letter, one space, one vowel. And why is the Torah putting in the hypothetical conversation? A hypothetical conversation that if you will say, what will I eat? Don't worry, the sixth year will produce enough for 3 years. Since when does the Torah include hypothetical conversations? Ilukana Torah kolkach ma'aricha b'she'ela zu, she'echolim b'nei adam l'shol. If you'll say this will be the answer, what are you taking up real estate with that? So he quotes the Sefer Noam Elimelech. I saw many Sfarim quote this Noam Elimelech, the Heligar of Elimelech of Lezhinsk, the Heligar of Noam Elimelech. And he says the following, Kishabarach is ha'olam, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, Hishpia mituvot sinoros ha'moshchem shefel atzarach ebinei adam. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a world HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a world in which He created sparks and pipes for the blessings of Hashem to descend. V'derech HaShefa Shelo Lafzik Klal El K'Shadom Nofal Mimadrega So. Only, in other words, the default is that Hashem's bracha descends upon us, and if we're unworthy, it clogs up the pipeline. If we're unworthy, it slows down the connection. Our improper thoughts, our lack of faith, our arrogance and ego, it creates a barrier, a blockage between the blessings that are meant to descend from heaven and our ability. And that's what it means, v'chis omru ma nochal. Shehatorah melamedes la'adam darche Hashem, sheyesholem bebitchuno al elokav, v'lo yomar klal ma yochal. Kasher chalila yipol men habitachon, hu ose pegam chalila ba'ashef v'matriach lape shemayim, v'tzavos mechadash. A person should never say, what will I eat? You have to walk through life working hard to have what to eat, but also with the assumption and the confidence that Hashem will always provide for you what to eat. So based on this normally melech, that the reason the Torah includes this hypothetical conversation is to teach us that never fall prey, never ask this question. It should never arise, it should never come to your mind. And this is the pshat therefore. Why does Hashem have to vitzivisi as birchasi? This is how the normally Melech reads this. The Helega Reveli Melech reads the following. Normally the flow just comes directly. Hashem doesn't need to renew it. He doesn't need to replenish the supply. It just flows naturally. That is the default. Like a parent to a child, Hashem wants us to be happy and He supplies us with bracha. But if you're going to ask manuchal, if you're going to stop and wonder, if you're going to doubt, if you're going to ask, then v'tzivisi es birchasi. Now Hashem says, I need to work. You created a blockage, a stoppage. You created a barrier. So now v'tzivisi, I need to overcome it. I need to unblock it. That's the interpretation of the Noam Elimelech. That's Reveli Melech of Lizhinsk. But I'll share with you a second interpretation. Another interpretation of how to understand it, based on the following, a totally different way of understanding it. That when the Torah includes this hypothetical, v'chis omru ma nochal, it's not reflecting a weakness. This is not something to avoid. This is not a hypothetical of a people who are deficient in any way. Adraba, the opposite. Morahi al chozek be'emuna. This very question is a reflection of the strength of their emuna. How is ma nochal a strength of emuna? How is Manochal show that they actually had great emuna? So listen, because Al Kain Ainsha Ilasam Ha'im Nochal Ella Manochal. They didn't say, will we have what to eat? Okay, listen, God, these laws of Shemitah. I know we said Nasa Venishma. I know we said we're in. I know we said tell us and we'll do. But this one's a little iffy. Ha'im Nochal, will we have what to eat? That's not what happened. This hypothetical conversation is not ha'im, will we have, it's ma nuchal. What's the difference between ha'im and ma? Ha'im is, I'm worried. Ha'im is, I doubt you. Ha'im is, will we have. Ma nuchal means Hashem, I have no doubt. You have my full confidence. It's kind of like me, late in the day when my stomach growls and I text home and I say, what's for dinner? I don't say, do we have dinner? Will there be dinner tonight? I say, what's for dinner? Now, again, maybe I should be making dinner, should be picking up dinner. Let's not get into that. I text and I say, what's for dinner? So that's the question that they were asking. They weren't asking, ha'im nochal, will we eat? They were asking, ma nochal, what will we eat? This isn't a reflection of weakness or deficiency. It's a reflection of emuna and strength. They never had a doubt. Not for a heartbeat, not for a moment. They never doubted that God would provide food, even in observance of Shemitah. All they wanted to know was, Manuchal. Of course you're going to provide. We're just curious. What? We're just curious how. We don't have a doubt about if. We're just curious how. And that's the question of Ma. And Hashem says, oh, Gishmak. You have such confidence and faith in me that you say Ma instead of Im. I'll tell you what, in the sixth year, it's going to grow enough for the sixth, seventh, and eighth year. And therefore, you will be taken care of. And that is the answer to your question. Then the Torah tells us, Perek Chafei Pasuk Chav Gimel. The The land cannot be sold in perpetuity. Ki li ha'aretz. God says, why? Because the land is mine. Ki gerim v'toshavim atem imadi. You are gerim and toshavim. You are strangers and residents with me. This is reminiscent to what it should be. Who said gerim v'toshav anochi imachem? Avram Avinu. Our great father, our great patriarch Avram Avinu said, Ger v'toshav anochi imachem, when the Bnei Ephron, when the Bnei Ches were selling the land, he says to Ephron Achiti, he says to them, I am a resident and a stranger, and we've said many times before, Rabbi Soloveitchik sees within here the mission statement of the Jew. We are a ger v'toshav. On the one hand, we are residents. On the one hand, we participate in, we contribute to the society in which we live, but we remain strangers and apart. We remain different. We remain different. Through our history, too, sometimes we placed an overemphasis on the ger, sometimes an overemphasis on the toshav, sometimes we were too estranged, and sometimes we were too assimilated. And we need to find that balance about how to participate in, contribute towards, draw from society, but without ever forgetting that we're different, that we're strangers, that we're apart. And that's how Avram Avinu set out on his journey, and we, his progeny, carry that mission. That's what the Torah is telling us here. Gegir v'toshavim atem imadi. We are to be the Ger v'toshav. The Halakha of Bnei Yisachar, the Rav Tzvi Elimelech Shapira of Dinov, the Halakha of Bnei Yisachar says, Ki gerim v'toshavim atem imadi. The land never goes, it's never yours. You're all coming into the land, you're all mine, you and the land. That when the Jewish people settle in the Holy Land, Kadosh Baruch Hu, Gam HaKadosh Baruch Hu Toshav Ba. When we settle the land, Hashem is with us in the land. And God forbid when we're exiled from the land and we live in the diaspora, Hashem is with us in Galus. And that's therefore what it means. Ki gerim v'toshavim atem. Whether you are gerim because you're settled comfortably in the land of Israel, or whether you are toshavim, whether you are toshavim because you're settled in the land of Israel, or you're gerim because you are in exile, imadi. You need to know, Jew, wherever you are, you're with me. That's how the Halakha of Bnei Yisachar understands it. When the Jew is eligible to be in our land, when we are toshavim, living comfortably in our land, God says, I'm with you. When you are gerim, if you are in exile, living dispersed among the other nations, either way, gerim and toshavim, imadi. Says Hashem, I'm with you either way. The Halakha of Bnei Yisachar, imadi. Hashem is with us. Hashem goes into galus, shechina begalus, Hashem goes into galus together with us. But another interpretation. Third, first was Avram Avinu of Soloveitchik. Second is the Halakha of Bnei Yisachar. I want to tell you a third. The Tzadik Rav Baruch of Mezhbuz. He says the following. He says, "In Bnei Yisrael machzikim es atzma ba'olam hazeh kegerim." If we see ourselves in this world as only temporarily, we're only here temporarily. We are strangers in this world. Our body, we're strangers. The true, the authentic, the real us is the neshama. The neshama wants to dwell in perpetuity indefinitely in the world to come, basking in the glow of the Shekhinah. We are here in this world temporarily. We are here in this world as gerim. When we see ourselves as gerim v'toshavim in this world, on the one hand in this world we're toshavim, we're residents. Hashem put the neshama in the guf. On the one hand, for however many years we merit to be in this world, then however many years it is, we're toshavim. We're residents in this world for however many years He puts us here. But we remain gerim simultaneously. We're only here temporarily. So when are you imadi? When we are gerim v'toshavim atem, then we are imadi, then we are with Hashem. Perachaf hei, pasuk lamed hei. This will be our last insight on Bahar. Torah tells us, v'chi yamuch achi, because we have the chukosai, not that we're ending early. V'chi yamuch achicha umata yado imach, v'hechezakta bo'ger v'toshav achai imach, says the Torah, if your brother becomes impoverished and falters in your proximity, strengthen him. Whether they're ger or toshav achai imach, so that you can live together with him. You have to strengthen him so you can live together with him. I think last year, 2 years ago, we went in depth in this pasuk. I'm not going to repeat everything we saw. Shemen Atov, an incredible Baal Shem Tov. Why Imach? It happened in your proximity. You're supposed to respond to it. We saw many, many interpretations of Achicha, Imach. I don't think we said the one I'm going to tell you right now, and therefore it's an addition to the previous year. Torah tells us this law, that if they falter, that you need to step up. And the Medrash comments on this pasuk. The Medrash of Vayikra Rabbah tells us that that's what David HaMelech said, Ashrei Maskil El Dal. Fortunate is the thoughtful person, thoughtful is the one who's thought, fortunate is the one, Ashrei Maskil El Dal. Dal is the poor person, Maskil is the enlightened person. Fortunate is the enlightened one, the thoughtful one, towards the one who's wretched, towards the one who's dull, the one impoverished. There's a sefer called Shevet Sofer. Shari Simcha, Shevet Sofer, Parshas Bahar. It's on page Ayin Vav in the Sefer. Shari Simcha, Shevet Sofer. It's written by Reb Simcha Bunim Sofer. And he explains the Medrash here as the following. Why does the Torah say, Umata Yado Imach? What does it mean? Umata, they falter with you. So according to the straightforward interpretation, it means, and the way the Medrash understands it, is that you have to look at him as unstable with you. You have to commiserate with their suffering. You have to realize that you don't just simply have sympathy as an outsider, you have empathy. What's the difference between sympathy and empathy? Sympathy is to watch you suffer and say, boy, I feel bad for you. Empathy is to say, I'm suffering with you. I am feeling, I am suffering, I'm together with you. I'm not an outsider. And that's why the Torah tells us, v'hechazakta bo. You need to strengthen yourself with him. So it says the Shevet Sofer, let me read it to you inside. V'chiyamucha chicha imach, umato yado imach, v'hechazakta bo. Ashrei maskil adal. Nearly, toin tsoi lovali dekiyam mitzvah tzedaka karoi, haidei shizbonin v'yitzar bedaito es ma'amado umatzavo shala'ani v'yavin lenafsho. The proper way to give tzedakah is not just to say, I'll send you a check, let me Venmo, let me Zelle, get out of my face, leave me alone, don't harass me. It's to say, I want to feel your pain. I want to know what you're going through. I don't just want to feel sympathy for you, I want to experience empathy with you. Now that takes thoughtfulness. It takes effort. It takes calculation. And that's what David HaMelech meant, Ashrei maskil eldal. Maskil. Ashrei. Fortunate is the one who's maskil, who's calculating, strategic, thoughtful, eldal, and says, this person, how can I feel their pain? How can I feel empathy, not just sympathy? Omru Chazal, a rabbi, said the Gemara Baruch Hu, tells us, Davav, says Rav Shimon, Rav Simcha Bunim Sofer, Agra Tata'anis at Tzidkasa. The Gemara says the reward for a fast day is that you gave tzedakah on the fast day. We have a minag. The minag is to give tzedakah on the fast day. And the minag is to give specifically what you didn't spend on the meals of that fast day. Because it's a fast day, you should give tzedakah. What does the Gemara mean? What does the Gemara mean? The reward for a fast day is that you gave tzedakah. And moreover, we're out of time. I didn't get to Bechukosai. And moreover, the Shulchan Aruch paskins that you should give tzedakah. The calculation of the meals that you gave up. Why? So says the Shevet Sofer so beautifully. Because when will you feel the plight and the pain of the poor person who has nothing to eat? Which day will you feel that? A fast day. So when your stomach growls on that fast day, and when you say, boy, I wish I could eat, I'm starving, I'm so hungry, I want to eat, my energy is so low, all I need is a cup of coffee. Say to yourself, you know, I only feel that on the fast day. But the poor person feels that every day. So the experience of going through that pain should drive you to therefore want to relieve that suffering and pain for the other. Ashrei maskil eldal. Ashrei, fortunate is the one who's thoughtful and calculating and wants to feel with empathy the pain. When your stomach growls, when you have low energy, when you're exhausted and have that massive migraine because you haven't eaten on that fast day, don't think, woe is me. Say to yourself, wow, there are people out there who feel this every day. Be driven to give tzedakah on that fast day, because that fast day has given you a window and insight into how they live. There's a story about a Rav, a Rosh Hashiva, went to go collect tzedakah from a wealthy person in freezing cold weather. And he knocked on the door, and the butler answered, and he said, I'm here to see Mr. So-and-so. And they said, come inside. He said, no, I want to see Mr. So-and-so right here at the front door. So the butler said, no, come in. And he refused, and back and forth, and back and forth. And finally, the wealthy man came. And he said, why don't you come inside? I have a hot fire burning. We can be comfortable. We'll sip a hot beverage. And I'm happy to hear what you need. I'm happy to give generously. And the man said, no, I insist on speaking to you out here. And the wealthy individual didn't understand why. Until finally, the rabbi, the Rosh Hashiva, explained. He said, because if I come ask you in the comfort next to a fire, snuggled under a blanket while sipping a hot chocolate, it's one thing. But if I come to collect for poor people who are struggling and suffering in the cold, I want to have the conversation out here in the cold. I want to shake and shiver. I want to know what it's like to be cold. I want you to know what it's like to be cold when we are considering how much to give in order to relieve the suffering, the cold of other people. Let's move to Parshas Bechukosai. Perchav Gimel, Perchav Vapa, rather Pasuk Gimel. If you follow my decrees and you observe all my commandments and you fulfill them, I will make it rain in the right time and I'll give you the land and the trees will grow fruit. Says the Hilge Imre Chaim, the vision of the Rebbe. You know, we weren't going to go double parsha without an Imre Chaim. Says the Imre Chaim, in bechukosai teilechu ves mitzvosai tishmoru lashon hamtana tishmoru. Tishmoru, whenever you see the word tishmoru, like Shmir Shabbos, V'aviv shamar es hadavar. The Apta Rav says this on V'aviv shamar es hadavar, but the truth is, many say. The word shamar, to be shomer, doesn't just mean to safeguard, to protect. It means to anticipate. It means to look forward to. It means to long for. V'azai v'asisim osam. So therefore says the Heilige Vishnitzer, the Heilige Imre Chaim, he says, Im b'chukosai teilechu. If you care about what I want, says God, if you want to walk in my way, you care about my values, my system, my laws. Es mitzvosai tishmoru. It doesn't mean you safeguard my mitzvos. He's answering a question that he doesn't explicitly ask. Why does it say mitzvosai tishmoru v'asisim osam? What is v'asisim osam adding to mitzvosai tishmoru? What is doing them adding to observing my mitzvos? What does one thing have to do with the other? So says the Vishnitzer, you know what? Tishmoru is not talking about doing them. Tishmoru is not talking about observing them. Tishmoru is talking about looking forward to them. Do you long for the opportunity to do mitzvos? Do you count down with anticipation, with excitement? Or, oh, the mitzvah's coming. I can't believe I have to do it. I hate it. It costs me money, costs me time, costs me effort, interrupts my life. What is your attitude? So listen to the words of the Vishnitzer. Loshon hamtano, shetichaku utitzapu l'kiyam ha-mitzvah. V'azai v'asisim osam. Yenechshev lachem asher atem asisim zos me'atzmachem. Ki ga'aguachem goreru es kiyam ha-mitzvah. When tishmoru, when you long for it, v'asisim, it's as if you've already begun to do it. When you're looking forward, when you're excited, when you're counting down, it's as if you've already begun to perform it. It's already as if you're doing it. And that's how he understands why tishmoru on the one hand and v'asisim osam, isn't that redundant? Why is it repeated? Rav Drucker also asks the same question and also deals with the same issue. First of all, why b'chukosai teilecho? I thought schar mitzvah b'hai amaleka. We're not supposed to experience reward for doing mitzvos in this world. So why does Rashi say, "Bechukosai teilechu"? Yochel zakiyim mitzvos kishu omer mitzvosai tishmoru harikiyim mitzvos amur mani mekayim bechukosai teilechu shtiyamelim b'torah. It doesn't mean that you are performing; it would be redundant. It means you have to do mitzvos, but it also means that you have to toil in mitzvos, toil on mitzvos, and then you will earn reward. But what happened to not getting reward? What happened to not getting reward in this world? So therefore, he says the following. Sheila achas mituretes bechaverta. A kol mitzvah she ain efsheros lasis al kiyum aschar ba'olam hazeh. Mitzad sheni achin yeshne efsheros lasis char lo adam ba'olam hazeh. Amnam lo al guf hamitzvah al ishtoka kushelo. There are some mitzvos that we don't receive reward in this world for the mitzvah. Learning of Torah, we don't receive reward in this world. Adam ochal perosein shal mitzvah ba'olam hazeh and perosein ba'olam haba. Learning Torah, we get in the world to come. So what is the part that we get rewarded in this world, says Rav Druk? The attitude, the longing. This is just like the Imre Chaim. They go together beautifully. This insight of Rav Druk and the Imre Chaim we just saw. Shetei Amelim b'Torah means, do I learn Torah superficially? Do I get away with the bare minimum? Do I not give it my all? Am I not really investing myself? Am I willing to toil? Am I willing to suffer? Am I willing to put my heart and soul into it? It's not just the learning of Torah, it's the yegiah and the amelus. It's the attitude of Torah for which I get the reward. The learning of Torah, the reward is in the next world. But the attitude towards Torah learning, do I long, do I look forward, am I invested, am I willing to toil, do I exert an effort, that is what I get my reward for in this world. And that's why it specifically says, shetehei amelim b'Torah. I'm trying to decide what to finish with the little time that we have. So much we didn't get to. We'll get to one last idea. One last idea in the time we have left, because it connects to Behind the Bima tomorrow night. Behind the Bima tomorrow night, what connection could there possibly be? Look towards the end of our parsha. Perech of Zayin Pasuk Aleph. Perech of Zayin Pasuk Aleph, we have the whole Tochacha. We've discussed a lot of Bichu. Good news is, we didn't cover a lot of Bichu Kosai, but go on YUTorah.org, go on Rabbi Ephraim Goldberg.org, and you can find previous years where we did discuss Bichu Kosai. Perech of Zayin Pasuk Aleph. We'll end with this. The laws of Erchin. By Daber Hashem and Moshe Lemor, God spoke to Moshe, Daber Ben Yisrael Yamarta Aleyem, Ish Ki Afli Neder, Be'erkecha Nefashos Lashem. If a person articulates a vow to Hashem regarding a value of their living being, in other words, you're allowed to say, I'm making a donation. Rabbi, I want to make a donation to the shul. Beis HaMikdash, I want to make a donation to the Beis HaMikdash. How much of a donation do you want to make? You couch how much of a donation you want to make based on Erchin, based on an Erech, based on a value. Just like you can offer sacrifices of animals, there are financial gifts that are legislated by a half shekel Torah here teaches a voluntary monetary pledge based on not a random amount, but based on a person's value. How do you determine someone's value? How do you determine someone's erech? So does it depend on how smart they are? IQ test? How athletic they are? How good looking they are? What kind of memory they have? Are they tall? Are they short? Are they strong? Are they weak? Do they have their hair? How do you decide a person's value? So the Torah says, no, we look at two factors, age and gender. And the Torah tells us the amounts that you'd be obligated if you give your pledge based on those two factors, age and gender. The question is the following, and we end with this. I know we're at an hour. Give me two more minutes. Indulge with me. I'll make it worth your while. The question is this. Why is this here? Parshat Bechukosai overwhelmingly is about the Tochacha, the harsh rebuke, the graphic description of what happens to the Jewish people, the consequences if we don't listen to God. It really belongs earlier in Vayikra. We talked about sacrifices, and we talked about donations, and we talked about the gifts in the Mishkan. Why is Erchin specifically here? Why is it here? Why is it here? So when I gave this drasha I'm going to share with you right now, I told the story which I want to tell you because it relates to our guest behind the Bima tomorrow night. There's a shul in the heart of Yerushalayim that was started by Rav Aryeh Levin, the great tzaddik of Yerushalayim. His grandson, Rav Benji Levin, is our guest behind the Bima tomorrow night, an amazing individual. He is the rabbi today of that special shul. The shul is called Achdus Yisrael, Achdut Yisrael. It's in the heart of Yerushalayim, right near the central bus station. It is a very special shul. And it is a shul that has an unusual yahrzeit plaque. It has 498 names. This shul was started by the Etzel and Lachi fighters, by the underground, even before the founding of the State of Israel, by those fighters, the Etzi, the Lechi fighters. And there's a yahrzeit plaque that includes 498 names of those who gave their lives when the British occupied Israel and the Arabs were so hostile, and before the Haganah was formed, and they gave their lives trying to fight. During World War II, the Etzel chose to suspend their fight against the British so they could help the British fight their common enemy, the Germans. You know the history, that the Lechi continued, the Lochmei Chirut Yisrael, the freedom fighters Lechi did not interrupt, they continued that fight, the Etzel and Lechi united again after, and in the special shul, I've been there, if you haven't, you should check it out, you can get a tour from Rebbe Levine, you'll hear him tomorrow night, please God, we'll ask him, he'll talk all about special shul, these Lechi Etzel fighters, the ones his grandfather, the Tzaddik of Yerushalayim, Rav Aryeh Levine, used to go visit in the prisons, amazing stories. In that shul, there's something very, very unusual. In that shul, there's a small door underneath the bima, and it doesn't hold the Gabbai's handbook, and it doesn't hold some breakaway Kiddush Club ingredients. In the shul, in the Achdus Yisrael shul, there's a small door under the bima, a trap door, that looks like it is shemus. They left the door, and there's shemus, but underneath the shemus, there's a trap door. And underneath the trap door is where the underground fighters, the Lechi and the Etzel fighters, kept their guns and their ammunition. And it's not the guns and ammunition that's still there, but you can see that trap door, and you can appreciate their sacrifice, their effort, and so on and so forth. So there's an amazing plaque there, as I told you, and it has all these names. And it lists not only the person's name, the place of death. And many times it says the Altalena, those who were on the boat of the Irgun members that was blown up by Yitzhak Rabin, at the Haganah, at Ben-Gurion's command, its own other story, and Menachem Begin didn't respond, he refused to start a civil war. Some of them say not Altalena, some of them say Bakela, that they died in prison, Yerushalayim and Akko, many were hung by the British, and they're all in alphabetical order by the first name. It's a very unusual yahrzeit plaque. Why would it be alphabetical order by the first name? Yahrzeit plaques are normally alphabetical order by the last name. So, it was explained that many of the Etzel and Lachi fighters made up false last names. They didn't want the British to have access to their real last name because they didn't want to put their family members at risk or in jeopardy, so they did not use their real last name. So it's in first, the only accurate part we knew about their identity was their first name, and therefore it's in first name. Now there's one name, 498 names on the yahrzeit plaque, but there's one that only has one name, Aaron. There's no last name. Why? This Aaron survived the concentration camp and the Nazis and somehow made his way on the boat to Palestine. The British blockade, but somehow his boat made it through. He came off the boat and he met with young Jewish men. And he told them that he had been involved in the Beitar movement in Europe, and they introduced themselves as members of the Etzel movement, of Metzel, members of Etzel, which shared the same philosophy. They apologized they couldn't spend more time. They said they had a mission they had to go carry out. So Aaron, fresh off the boat, a skeleton who survived systematic attempt to kill him, fresh off the boat, doesn't say, good luck on your mission. I would like to start a new life. I'm going to be a farmer. I'm going to sit under a tree and read a book. He says, fresh off the boat, this Aaron. He says, I want to help. They said, can you shoot a gun? He says, shoot a gun, look at me, I can't even lift a gun. Skeleton, a survivor right off the boat from Europe. But he says, I could drive a car. So they said, you'll drive. Now the mission went bad, and tragically this Aaron driving the car, driving the mission, was killed. He was killed. So why is first name only there? So come back to our question. Why place Erchan after the Tochacha and not earlier in Sefer Vayikra? It really belonged much earlier. So the Kli Yakar explains, a beautiful Kli Yakar, in our parsha we end with this, that after going through suffering and tragedy and loss, the response is to donate and to give and to sacrifice. It would be so easy to conclude the exact opposite. You could say, what's it all worth? 6 million people were murdered and killed. I'm not going to sacrifice, and I'm not going to take risks, and I'm not going to make an effort, because what does it even matter? 45 can be trampled to death, supposedly, or there to celebrate the Yerzad of Shimbar Yechai and Meiron. The response could be, I'm giving up on life. The response could be, there's no value to life. The response could be, there's no meaning to anything. Says Rav Chaim Dov Keller, Zatzal Rosh Hashiva of Tells of Chicago, he says, no. The Torah, every time you might be tempted to give up on life, reminds us the value of life. In Parshas Noach, we're told about the flood, and right afterwards, the Torah tells us, Shofech dam ha'adam ba'adam, damo yishafech. Right after the flood, where all of humanity is wiped out, and I might have thought there's no value to life, Torah says there's a prohibition of murder. In Parshas Shoftim, Torah says when you go out to war, fight the enemies. And what law comes right afterwards? Egla Arufa. The Torah in Shoftim is telling us the laws of war. You might think, I go fight war, what value is there to life? So the Torah reminds us, there's a law of Egla Arufa. When you find somebody who was killed and you don't know the murderer, that value of life is inestimable. And so too in our Parsha, after the unspeakable and unthinkable description of human suffering and loss, what do we read after the Tochacha? Specifically by design, we read the laws of Erchin, the value that we each have, and our capacity to pledge ourselves to the community and to our people, to not turn inward, but to be continue to be concerned for others. Erchin, to take and make a vow, a pledge, to give our whole selves to the Jewish people. That's our answer. It's our answer to Noach, and it's our answer to Parsha Shoftim, to go to war, and it's our answer to the Tochacha. It was this Aaron's answer. They didn't even know his last name. He came off the boat, he had given it all, but he dedicated his erech, his whole essence, his whole being, his whole value right away. He dedicated again to the Jewish people and paid the ultimate price. They didn't even know his last name, and that's why it's not on the memorial board. All it could say is Aaron. That's how, only the little that we knew about him. Erchin appears here, just like every time in the Torah we encounter death, there is a reminder about life. And I think this is very timely, not only because 9 o'clock tomorrow night, Rav Benji Levine, the current rabbi of the Achdut Yisrael Shul, where this plaque hangs, but coming off of the Meron tragedy, our answer is Erchin, to devote and dedicate ourselves and our value. Our answer is not to say life is meaningless and purposeless and there is no value to life. Our answer is there is the greatest value, and we have to devote and dedicate our value to making the world a better place. Thank you for staying with me a little bit late today. Wishing everyone, we'll see you. First of all, if you don't yet subscribe, please subscribe to our YouTube channel. When you subscribe, you'll be notified in real time every time we go live. If you're listening to the podcast, please like and rate. If you'd like to sponsor a future shiur, email lee@brsonline.org. Lee@brsonline.org. Thank you to our sponsors. Until next time, stay happy, stay healthy, and stay holy.